Good afternoon and welcome to our service. I want to welcome everybody here. Welcome our visitors from out of town. So glad that you are with us. Let's preach. Well, before that, I really appreciated the point this morning about victory in Jesus. Right? Victory in Jesus. Even when you don't have the answer, victory in Jesus. For this afternoon, let's start in Ezra. Ezra chapter 3 is where we'll be. The Sunday school is walking through. They are scheduled for Ezra 1 through 3 today. Ezra is found right before Psalms, before Nehemiah, but right before Psalms in general. I always have trouble finding it because I think it's kind of out of order. It should be near the end of the Old Testament. Right, because Ezra, the first part of Ezra, but they probably put it here because the end of 2 Chronicles is the same words as the first part of Ezra. So the author may have been similar. Ezra is the point to where Israel and Judah, they were living in the land for a long time, or they came back from Egypt with Moses, and then they sinned, and there's the period of the kings, and they were ransacked, the Israelites by Assyria, and Judah by Babylon. They're in the captured land, and Jeremiah promises, 70 years later you'll come back. And this is what happens. Ezra's part of the story of them coming back. They come back in waves. Ezra came back in the second wave, maybe around chapter 6. That's kind of the general line is where we're at. And the verse that struck me, and the verse that the passage for today would be 11, 12, and 13. Let's read that. Chapter 3, 11, 12, and 13. And they sang together by the course of praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with great shout, and they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites were chief fathers and were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes. They wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so the people could not discern what noises from the shout of joy and from the noise of the weeping of the people. And the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And so I love the emotion. I think that's what charmed me or struck me, was the emotion of this corporate worship time, this corporate time where they are worshiping together, and there's such great joy and such great weeping and sadness. And how do they coexist? The 3 points for the parents out there that the Sunday school will be going over is: God's people return from exile by the Lord's leading. God's people worship the Lord by obeying his law. God's people worship the Lord by declaring his goodness and faithfulness. And what we'll spend probably most of our time today is just thinking about worship. And I don't think I have all the answers to worship. But Jesus frees us from the exile of sin, so we worship him. Jesus frees us from the exile of sin, so we worship him. Let's. What we're going to do is we're going to skip the song for now, and then at the end, if we have time, we'll sing 2 songs, maybe song 5, or Worship the King. But we'll let those guys select the song, and we'll judge the time to make sure we end at 1:10. But with that, let's go ahead and kneel, and let's begin with prayer. Father God, we come to you and we worship you, Lord. We worship you in song. We worship you in thought. We worship you in praise. We worship you with thanksgiving. Lord, we just acknowledge and adore you for who you are and what you've done for us. Even as we read this morning the preparation of Christ being sacrificed on the cross and dying for our sins and going willingly and in control of the event, even so, he does not let Judas know where they're having the dinner. Thank you, Lord, for sacrificing and for dying for us. And Lord, we read in Isaiah how it pleases you to to redeem us through your Son. We acknowledge the pain and suffering that occurred. We come boldly, Lord. We come boldly by the name of Jesus, the risen Messiah, to your throne. And we request that your love will be shown, felt, and heard in the Sunday school this hour. That your truth will be taught and learned this hour in our Sunday school. Lord, you know our needs. Meet our needs. We love you. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. So as the theme was designed to be worship, I think we'll take a side trail. You may notice when we get to verse 3 of chapter 3, and maybe we'll talk even more than worship about fear. But let's see how it all comes together. Let's start in Ezra 3, verse 1, and we'll read through Ezra. I am an out loud, I think it's because we're out loud thinkers, because I am also a start and stopper. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Ken's a start and stopper. We're also probably the most out loud thinkers of the group. Anyways, that's who we are. So let's read and let's glean what we can learn from what the Lord has us to learn from his holy word. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So one point here to stop is they are where they need to be. There was a call to go back to Jerusalem, and they obeyed God's voice. Are you where you need to be? Are you right where God wants you to be? That we also can learn as we there's a time for corporate worship, for being together in fellowship, because they are at one man in Jerusalem. So worship is with others as one. Verse 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, that's the hardest one I have to announce, and his brethren, and builded on the altar of God to Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and night. Leaders lead, right? We need the leaders to stand up and lead. So it depends on our roles and our situations. The priest, the leaders, they led. And then they obeyed. They obeyed God's word. They obeyed by sacrificing the altars. And as we'll read in the next section, they also did it continually. There was different times. It was the new moon. It was the Feast of the Booths. It was morning. It was night. But they obeyed God. They obeyed his word. We worship, right? What is worship? We all, I think, want authentic worship. We want authentic worship. That's what we want. We want to show Christ and our Father God the adoration that he deserves, and we can get distracted, but that's what we want. We want to worship. And what's the best way to worship? What's the best way to worship? That I do not have the answer, but we'll definitely have clues. And in that is when we obey, we worship. They obeyed. And then I found this, so I got distracted this morning, and they offered burnt offerings, not distracted is not the right word, and they offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, the first part. Verse 3, and they set upon the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. For fear was upon them because the people of those countries. What does that mean? So I did a little bit of research. The ESV, right? I checked this out in the different languages. ESV says, for fear was upon them because of the people of the lands. For fear was on them because of the people of the lands. And that reads very similar, right? So when I read that, I'm thinking they're scared. And we can read in the rest of Ezra about all the problems they have. They're scared, so where do they turn? They're scared, so where do they turn? But when I read it in the NLT and the NIV, it reads slightly different. For the NLT says, even though the people were afraid of the local residents, even though the people were afraid of the local residents. And the NIV says, despite their fear of the peoples around them. So then I would ask, then I would preach, then I would emphasize courage. Worship is courage. Even though they're scared, they're going to do the right thing. What's more accurate? Not that I don't know if it matters which was more accurate. So then I turn to the Hebrew. And the Hebrew reads, this will be fun, stay with me, was fear for his basis upon the altar, and they set. Ah, Hebrew reads right to left, not left to right. Then it reads, I know, stick with me, right? And they set they and altar, or the altar, upon his basis for fear was upon them because of the people, those countries, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. So it's kind of right to left, but you got to put some words back. I bring that up. Let's give the people who translate in the differences maybe a little bit of grace, because you can kind of see it, and it's a complex word there because of the people. It's a combination of two Hebrew terms. Which one reads better? Side note, those learning to study your Bible, do any of those ways contrary to the rest of the Bible? Right? Are we interpreting this like something that would be contrary to the rest of the Bible? I don't think so in this case. I think they're both great emphases. They worshipped, for fear was upon them of the people, or even though they were afraid, they worshipped. Either one. So let's take a moment, though. So then let's take a moment, and what is the driving principle here? What is something that God wants to speak to us? So let's talk about fear. Let's just take a minute and talk about fear. Do you fear? What is fear? Fear is created. It's an emotion, right? It's something that's very discomfortable. It's something that we don't like. What are you afraid of? Right now, we're not in this same setting where we're afraid of the peoples around us. Right now, in America here at least, we don't suffer physical persecution, right? There might be some other forms of persecution, and it really seems minor in all of history and all of culture at this time. But so what are we afraid of? What is fear? When were you most afraid? When was I most afraid? Okay, so excuse me if I told the story before, but when was I most afraid? I was a sophomore, junior in college, heading back to Bluffton for the weekend, and there was an estate auction going on out in the country, and a church family, and somehow my dad had a connection, and I got an evening job on a Friday night to stand guard. I was a guard. Who knew? The stand guard, just from like 6 to 10. And it was a beautiful summer evening, fall evening. And my instructions were, listen, if somebody would come by, it's no big deal. You're just there just to maybe keep kids from coming around, or just so we can say we have there. Just whatever. Whatever. It's not a real guard position. That's what I'm trying to say. And they had a really good grove of woods there, and I was outside, and I was reading and praying and singing loud, because I can, out in the woods all by myself. And all of a sudden, I see a car stop. And I see two shadows run to the right. I'm like, what? So fear is fight or flight, right? You fight or you flee. There's also a third. It's called freeze. I kid you not. I never remember reading about that in growing up in elementary school and middle school in science, but by golly, that's a third reaction. It's freeze. And I remember like sneaking up to like the edge of a car, and I'm just there like froze. I've never felt fear in this way before. And I'm like, okay, this is before cell phones. I'm going to make a dash to the house to make a phone call, right? Just for safety. I ain't guarding anything. So I go run towards the house, and I delayed too long, and the guys come out pointing, say, telling me to get down. I kid you not, true story. And I get down, and the one guy gets on top of me, and I'm just thinking, like, oh, so scared. I'm like, right? This is, who knew this would happen? I'm like, I don't have very much money on me. What's my loss going to be? So I go in through my losses. And then he starts laughing. And there are two guys, brothers from the Bluffton Church, older guys who knew better. I won't share their names today, but I will be happily share their names not on microphone. And I was so scared. And they were just it was just a prank, right? And they're going to maybe tie me up and or tape me up a little bit and go a little bit longer. But the one guy couldn't go any farther. He came to his senses. Total fear. I felt total fear. Okay, freeze. Freeze is a thing. What are some other fearful opportunities that I've had? Another response was I fly airplanes, and I was flying a Beech Baron, and that's a prop plane. And three times I had to shut down the engine. There's a little the props twist a little bit, and they use engine oil for that whole system, and there's a line that would break. And so oil would come out. And so if you keep the engine running, it'll run out of oil and it'll burn up. So you just simply turn off the engine. You have a second one and you land. Okay? I got to do that three times. Landed in Searcy, Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas, and Florida. And it was the Florida time, which was the second or third time that it happened to me, that like, so during this fearful experience, because of maybe training and because I knew what to do, I was ready for it. Right, I just did the procedures. I just ran the checklist. I just made my decisions. I changed my airports I was going to. I landed sooner than later, and I got on the ground. But I remember afterwards, either on the ramp or back in the hotel that night, just being like, I was scared. That was fearful. I'm feeling fear. I remember calling Tara, and I was expecting an emotional conversation, but she was busy with kids. And not there, the experience, right? She just gets the phone call. Hey, how are you doing? You're doing great, great, good. Okay, anyways. So just like, yeah, so that was a fearful time that the fear didn't catch up with me until after the event. The fear didn't catch up with me until after the event. Then we got the third one, which I think probably needs to be preached on the most or the most corrective, right, where I've acted wrongly, and that would be anger. Right? What is anger? Because we can excuse anger. I've heard that talked about a lot. We'll excuse our anger response. I believe that anger is a secondary response. It's a secondary emotion, and it responds a lot to fear. So anger is going to respond to fear. And it really helped me because I was going through some anger issues. I don't know if that's the best way to describe it. And you'd get angry, and then you'd just feel so terrible afterwards, and it kind of goes on in a cycle for a while. But once I learned that this is a response to fear, then I could be like, okay, what am I scared of? What's scaring me? Where's my fear? What am I scared of losing control that I'm using anger, right? So I think that total freeze fear is our secondary emotions, worry. I don't know what to do. I just stop and worry. And there's a lot of scriptures about worry. I just worry. So if you're a worrier, what are you scared of? Right? And then there's the flight. Right? We just can run. We avoid. Right? I know people who are fearful and they don't want to face it. So they'll avoid it. They'll run from it. Right? And then there's fight. Right, it's a natural response. At some point, God creates His emotions, and used in the right way, there's a time to fight. But it comes out in anger, and there are issues that aren't as strong as they need to be. Right, we don't need to fight for our lives, but we're losing control, and we're scared of the situation, and so then we become angry, and that's what us, and that does not respond well. That does not we defame the name of God when we respond in anger at times instead of proclaiming His name. Let's go to Luke. Keep your place there. Let's go to Luke 22, right? We preached about it this morning. We talked about Peter. So Peter, is it verse 50? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So here's Jesus in the garden, and all this whole mob is coming up to you. And if you were a disciple, how would you feel? You're getting ready to be overwhelmed. The tensions would be thick. I assume Peter would have some form of fear there. He takes a sword and he responds in anger and cuts off an ear. Only to find out later, as Ken so eloquently preached earlier, verse 54. Then they took him and led him, Jesus, brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off, and they kindled in a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down. Peter sat among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked up at him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And in the space of an hour, after another confidentially affirmed, saying of truth, "This fellow was one of them, for he was a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you sayest." And immediately while he that spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me twice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So there's probably a lot more important themes in that passage than fear, but Peter was scared of a little girl. Right? He goes from one minute cutting off an ear of a soldier to running, right? He responded to this fear. He was scared. He was scared probably for his life. He was scared of, and he denied Christ. He flew. He fled for the situation. Let's read verse 39 to 46 in Luke 22. And he came out and went, and he went wanting to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he went, withdrew himself for about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and he was come to his disciples, they found him asleep for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise, pray, ye enter into temptation." And then while he spoke, behold, a multitude came. And he was that called Jesus, one of the 12, went before him, drew near unto him, Jesus, to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when they were about him, saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And one of them smote the servant, the high priest of the ears. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer you thus far, for he touched the ear." He touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and to the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against thieves with swords and staves? When I was daily in your temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. I love then reading Christ's response here to this situation, right? And if we put it under the filter of fear, how did he respond to fear, right? How did Christ respond to the worries of the day and to fear? He first went to the Father, right? He didn't fight, right? It wasn't a freeze. He didn't freeze. There's some fight in there. He didn't flight. He went to the Father. He went to victory in Jesus. Right? And he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. And he even asked, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. So, I don't want to do this. Let's hang on there and let's turn to Isaiah 53:10 as Ken preached this morning. I want to reread that verse. I didn't study Isaiah at all. So I gotta reconcile that because I know how I am as a father, and I know when my kids earnestly ask something, how I don't wanna make them do it. That gives me no pleasure. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. So how did I reconcile, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? When I hear Jesus in the garden say, Dad, I don't want to do this. And then just knowing my and I think I know, knowing my heart as a father and knowing that God's heart is much greater than mine. You know, it's a much minor example, but our general rule in our house is you get to buy one school lunch a week, we'll pack the rest, right? Except this year, my little Lucy has only packed like 3 times the whole year. Only 3 times. And I figured out why. So she made a simple request that she wants a hot lunch. She's not in here, thankfully. I could get in trouble, but she just wants a hot lunch. And so then Tara's like, listen, we're not going to make her pack. We'll cook her soup sometimes or ravioli, whatever it is, but otherwise she can just buy. It's okay. I'm like, what? No, this is not fair. And so then one time I'm in charge of lunch, right? And she's down there, we're making lunches and we're butting heads. And then she just asked, but Dad, I just want a hot lunch. Right? And then just the way she made that request just pulled my heartstrings, and I'm like, yeah, $3, sure. Hot lunch. We can do that. All right, just that simple, Dad. But the first she was asking during this time, like, Dad, I don't buy lunches. It's not what I do. I don't eat cold sandwiches. I don't like them. And my heart's not strong. I don't have heartstrings at this moment. And so she's just the way she asked. And I gotta believe this is, right? This is Jesus, right? Father, there's no entitlement in Jesus. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And yet Isaiah tells me it pleases the Lord. So I got a feeling I don't understand the exact words. I got a feeling that the word please here and how I think I want it, like when I'm pleased, when I'm happy, this might not be the same that Isaiah's talking about. I'm thinking I can't take it quite through first. Right? I can't take it quite for word for word. I got to understand what I don't want. Which brings me to I was going to skip this part, but this is a good lead in. So the first part of this chapter of Ezra 1, flipping back there, Ezra 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all the people? His God be with you, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth at any place where he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver, gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God in Jerusalem. Okay, so then we could preach on the sovereignty of God, right? Here we have Jeremiah, 70 years prior, saying that, I think even saying that Cyrus will be the, even names him. There's a prophecy that names him, saying that he's going to come out, they're going to come out of the land and come back. And I had to ask myself, I want to skip that. I don't want to preach on that. So I asked myself, why do I feel like I'm not ready to preach on the sovereignty of God? I don't want to preach on the sovereignty of God. A lot of times when people preach on the sovereignty of God, I get kind of angry. I should figure out what I'm scared of. I know what I'm scared of. I think I know what I'm scared of. I'm scared that he's not a good God. When some people preach about sovereignty, I'm scared. When I hear them preach about it, I'm scared. I get a little angry because I'm scared that he's not a good God. So that's why I don't feel like I don't want to preach on it. So here we go. Let's just preach on it. Right? He's obviously very sovereign and very in control in bringing his people back. First part, as similar, if not maybe not understanding the word pleases mean in Isaiah 10. First part I want to say is God is amazing. He's the creator of all. He is sovereign. And if I preach about it wrong, I don't want to defame his name. There's so many verses. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and the seas and all the depths. Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it where he wills. There's sovereignty there. At the same time, I don't want you to blame God by my overemphasis of his sovereignty, thereby defaming his name. I don't want you to blame God or think that God is not a good God by an overemphasis of sovereignty and defame his name. Right? So I have a disconnect. I got tension. I got something's not quite lining up. So maybe it's my view of sovereignty. Maybe it's my view of sovereignty. And which a lot of times I go back to Genesis 2:17. I go back to, I think it's 2:17, where the Lord says, hey, we got all these trees here in the garden. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat of that tree of fruit of knowledge. Don't eat that one. In his sovereignty, he gave Adam and Eve dominion and a choice not to eat that tree. That reconciles maybe a lot of high sovereignty than he gives free will and choices to men, knowing that they're going to make a bad choice, knowing how evil, right? So then how evil man can be today. How evil and how wrong man can be today, right? One of America's greatest sins was slavery, right? One of America's greatest sins was slavery. Total evilness happened on this ground during that time period before and even after the Civil War. So put yourself for a moment in the foot of a slave coming across, being treated so harshly, and somebody preaches to you on the sovereignty of God, and God is good, and for all those who love the Lord, good thing, it all works out for his pleasure. I think I'd be more of a redeeming God, more freedom, more let my people go. Right, so if life's worked out great for us so far, the sovereignty of God is just fine. And the overemphasis of it is just fine. But if it hasn't, you see Jesus asking in the garden, Lord, hey, if possible, just take this away.
Well, we've been challenged today, first this morning, that there's victory in Jesus. And then Joe, this afternoon, walked us from Ezra into Isaiah and then into Luke, saying the same thing. There's victory in Jesus. And as Joe was talking and preaching about different things, and he mentioned the sovereignty of God, which means we have to trust that when things aren't maybe going the way that we expect, or things happen in our life that we don't like, God is still in control. Joe mentioned, and I would say again, that God being in control doesn't make God responsible for our sin. Does that make sense? Doesn't make God responsible for the sin of people in the world and the consequences of sin in the world. God being in control does not make him responsible for that. However, he's still in control. As I thought about sovereignty, the scriptures couldn't be a better demonstration of the sovereignty of God. As we dig and dig and dig into the scriptures, we are blown away by the nuggets that are left for us to find and to marvel at as the scriptures were written by many different people over many different time periods, all orchestrated by the hand of God. And as we read in Ezra 3, it made me think there's victory in Yeshua. Fair enough to say? Victory in Yeshua. What does that mean? Well, what's Jesus' name in Hebrew? Yeshua. It pleased Yahweh to make Yeshua the offering. Right? That's what we read in Isaiah. Then I was struck in Ezra. If you read that, chapter 3 in Ezra, listen to this. And I don't think this is a mistake. However, Yeshua was a common name in Hebrew. But listen to this in Ezra 3. Keep in mind, sevens are important. Seventh year, seventh month, seventh day. And when the seventh month was come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up who? Yeshua. And he did what? He built the altar of the God of Israel. And then they sacrificed on it, as Joe said. I think that's profound. I think that is so cool to see from Christ's crucifixion. You can back it up, you can keep backing it up, and you just keep seeing God working. Although the people were sinful, although people did bad things, which resulted in bad circumstances, God was totally in control of the whole thing. That should be such a comfort to us. That when our life is sometimes not what we expect, sometimes not how we hoped that it would turn out, or maybe we're in a season where, God, I didn't think you would bring me here. God, why is this? You know, we gave this. We sacrificed this. We said we would. And now look at what you're doing. Now look at where we're at in our life. Why is this way, right? And sometimes we get in seasons like that. Just be encouraged that, and again, you think of Ezra. I thought about after the exile, there was a rebuilding in the works. There was a rebuilding in the works. So maybe you are in a season where you feel a little bit in exile. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's personally. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your kids. You feel a little bit of exile. There's a rebuilding in the works because there is victory in Yeshua. God be praised, and we would ask a brother to select a hymn.
Seven in the Zion Park. Brother Mark.
Lord, we pause at the close of this day really with just heartfelt thankfulness, Lord. It's been quite some time since we've been here to Indianapolis to visit, and Lord, we walk in the door and we see friends and faces and brethren that, and more importantly, we hear your word, Lord, and it's preached, and so many wonderful teachings today, Lord. We are a blessed people to have gathered here today, and now the challenge is that as we leave this place, now what do we do with it? So many suffering, Lord, in this world that we rub shoulders with daily. And so help us to live a thankful life and to share the victory in Jesus. Thankful for the realness of the word, that there certainly is strife and fear, turmoil in each of our lives. We make mistakes, and we bring it all to Thee, Lord. We ask Thee to forgive us and help us to go forward in Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for the ministers, Lord. We think of their wives, their families. They each have responsibilities, and yet they give so willingly and loving in Your word and study to bring it forth. So bless them in their study and give them wisdom and peace and grace in their homes. And Lord, we pray for the leadership of our church, Brother Ken, and those who have additional responsibility, that You would give them wisdom and to know Your will, Your divine will, and just guide them in, as they seek Your wisdom. So thank You again for this fellowship, this church, this beacon, and the love and support that they, and we're thankful for our children to be able to be here and grow in You. So we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.